Today we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Pay no attention to that, John 2. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the text that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that we just heard about the parts of the body, and under the title, Play Your Part. Drew, just a few days ago, was talking about his experience at school, what school's like, and it brought back some memories. He said, Henry is always the first one picked. When we have PE and there's teams, Henry's always the first one. And so if you can hear Drew whispering, he's saying he really is. So Henry's always the first one picked, so when there's going to be teams, you know, the team captains are there, and Henry and the other students are there, and Drew is somewhere in that crowd. And Henry is chosen. Do you remember those days? Maybe you were the first one picked. I don't know. I was the first one picked once. And it was actually when I was playing intramural sports at the seminary, and I was the first one picked because the team captain liked my name. I happen to share my name, in case you don't know, with a 15th century martyr, and so he thought that was kind of cool, and so I was picked. So that's the only time. Elementary school, I was not the first pick. I was among the latter choices, right? It was me and a few other students who were remaining. Okay, fine, we'll take it. That kind of choice, right? Maybe you were there. Maybe you were one of those. And those kind of times, right, we can feel like, wow, I wish, right? Have you ever said that about yourself? I wish I could run faster. I wish I could jump higher. I wish I had those skills. I wish I could play that sport. I wish I was among the first choice for this game or to be on that team. I wish I was one of the popular kids. I wish I had better grades. I wish I was a better student. I wish I was better in this or that or the other thing. Chances are pretty good, even if you were the first one picked in fourth grade to be on the team, that there have been times when you've thought, I wish I could, or I wish I had. Because sometimes we have that concept that we don't have or we can't do, and especially compared to another person. Today, as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, we see that there's one body. Paul uses this image, this language, to describe the church. The church is the body of Christ. So when we choose teams, when we're picking sides, we're choosing for at least two teams, right? A couple of captains choosing for different areas. With the church, there's one body. And so this is what Paul is using to describe in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. One body, the church, being the body of Christ. We see that language. Paul uses it elsewhere as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, similar concept. Romans chapter 12 is very parallel to 1 Corinthians 12 in terms of the body and members of the body. And also in Colossians chapter 1, Paul uses that same idea, that same kind of visualization. He uses that because we're real familiar with what a body is like, right? We all have one. So we know there are parts that are good and parts maybe you want to improve, right? If you don't want to improve them, body and soul is for you. That's an unpaid sponsorship, a non-sponsored solicitation. I don't know what it's called. I didn't get paid for that endorsement. That's what I'm saying, right? But we have parts of our body that we recognize are stronger than others, are healthier than others, are more presentable than others. And so Paul's using that language here in describing the church as his body, as the body of Christ. to carry out the will of God in the world, this is how God chose to do it, through the church. And the church is now the body of Christ. If the church is the body, then Christ is the head of the church. So Jesus understood his part. Luke chapter 4 was our gospel reading for today. And so Jesus is handed the scroll. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He unrolls the scroll and reads from Isaiah, talking about the Spirit of the Lord is on me because I've been anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, those kinds of things. Jesus rolls up the scroll, sits down and says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here's what he was saying. I'm going to do all that. And people get excited. Wow, the kingdom of God is here. But how he was going to do it wasn't necessarily what they were looking for or what they expected. So along the way, he says, well, you know, a prophet's not acceptable in his hometown, and you're going to say this to me about physician, heal yourself. And through some words creates offense, and they're ready to toss him off the cliff. Like that quick, right? The crowd turns on him. Somewhat of a theme for Jesus' life, because this is in fact how he carried out the will of God and the purpose for which he came. He spoke, he proclaimed, he healed, he taught. And along the way, the crowd rallied to him when people were getting what they wanted and what they needed. But how quickly? Very often, the crowd turned on him. And so ultimately, the way that he proclaimed freedom and provided that freedom for the oppressed, for the captive, for people, us, bound in sin, was when the crowd completely turned on him and shouted for him to be crucified. And he laid down his life to provide for us that grace. That was Jesus' part. That's what he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he accomplished that. He finished his work. So then at Jesus' ascension, he commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples. They were then apostles, sent ones, sent to do this work, this mission. And then at Pentecost, not long later, the church was born. And the Spirit was poured out on the church to then go and do as the body of Christ to accomplish the work that God has given. The church then spread and now spans the globe so that the body has many members. Already in Paul's day, the body had many members, and Paul was writing about that and about the diversity that's in the body of Christ. There is great diversity in the body. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if we just back up one verse, it talks about Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. Right? What Paul's saying there is that the body is diverse. It doesn't matter if you're from a Jewish background or a Greek background or a Gentile is really what he's saying, a non-Jewish background. Both are in the body and acceptable in the body. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or an owner. And in fact, in the body of Christ, there's no difference. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, doesn't matter. We're all in one body and united in that body. If you pull out some money, it'll say e pluribus unum on it, right? From the many, one. And this is what Paul's getting at. That we are many in the body, but there's one body. But there are many members in that body. In the book of Revelation, it talks about this great multitude that John sees in this vision. More than anybody can count from every tribe and nation, every tongue and race. How fantastic that there's this diversity in the body of Christ. That the church looks very diverse. If we look at the global church, that the church is thriving in parts of Africa. The church is thriving in China. And so the body of Christ in the globe is significantly diverse. There's people from everywhere who are believers. I remember learning this song as a kid. You probably can't sing anymore. Jesus loves the little children. Remember that song? Can you sing that now? I mean, it sounds politically incorrect to say red and yellow, black and white, right? I don't know. That just doesn't sound right anymore. So maybe we don't sing that. Maybe we don't teach that to our kids. But I remember Jesus loves the little children. We learned that. Many of us did. And it's totally true. There's that diversity within the body. But it's not just race. And it's not just all these different things that we can see and identify. It's also skill sets, right? It's also the things that God has given to us to do, or the abilities that he's given. Each member of the body has a distinct set of skills and abilities. So none is the same as another. We're tools in the toolbox, so to speak. We're parts of a whole, and each is different. So you are uniquely gifted and positioned by God. Verse 18 said this, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. Paul's using this analogy of the body, right? And talking about how the body is arranged for a function, for a purpose, and each of the parts of the body has its own skills, its own activity, its own methods, its own abilities to do things. So each one is important, right? Each one is valuable. And they're all unique, very unique. So there's hands and feet and eyes and ears. Yes, the body has many parts, but there's one body. Among those many parts, we can say that each member is important. Each member is important. In the body, each member has an important part to play. And no part is more important than another. This is what he says in verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So the feet and the hands are what the apostle is describing here. And can you imagine that, though? Sometimes that we wonder, am I important? Am I important in the body of Christ? Would anybody notice if I did or I didn't? If I didn't stay, or if I didn't continue, if I didn't do? Paul's answer is no. Every piece is important. Every part is vital. It's similar in a lot of ways to what Jesus describes in the parable of the lost sheep. Right? There's the shepherd that has 100 sheep and one sheep wanders off. What's the shepherd do? Goes after that one. Goes and finds that one sheep to bring it back. Because each one is important. Each one is valued. Each one is loved. And Paul goes on to say that when one suffers, we all suffer together. When one is blessed, we all can rejoice. And that we depend on each other. Beginning in verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. And this is where he says it, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice. That's in verse 26. So the body should be unified in purpose. And this is hard. Right? Sometimes within the body of Christ, there's trying to go more than one direction. We call that denominations. Within the body of Christ, there can be conflict. Within the body of Christ, there can be struggle and hardship. But what the apostle's calling for is people to be unified as the body of Christ. Clearly, as he's writing this, there's something going on in Corinth, right? There's some issues among God's people there in Corinth, so in the context to which he's writing, where there were probably people kind of acting more important than others or feeling less important than others. And if you see the whole context of of the letter to the Corinthians, there's a few places where this idea is coming out, that there was a hierarchy in the kind of citizenship of the church, and that should not be. So Paul is saying, we're all members of the body, and each one is important, and each one is valued, and each one is loved, and we can depend on one another, and we rely on each other, and we're together here. The parts of the body must work as a team. We happen to be in the market for a vehicle, and so just a few days ago, I heard a radio ad for, I don't know what car dealer it was, that didn't stick in my head, but what did stand out to me was that it was for a certified pre-owned car. Remember when cars were just called new or used? Now, it's not just pre-owned, because that sounds nicer than used, but it's also certified. Now, I know certified actually means something, because they went on in this commercial to describe it, and I started paying attention. Certified means somebody's looked at this vehicle and verified that it is, you know, should be reliable, I guess. What I found really interesting was they said there's 30,000 parts that have been certified. And at first I thought, 30,000 parts, that's a lot of parts. But then I realized, yeah, that might be right, pretty accurate. Because I started thinking about, you know, well, you think about the parts of your car. You got a steering wheel, you got four wheels, that's all you need, right? A seat, you're good. Okay, there's brakes too. Well, and an engine, and a transmission. Okay, I'm good. And then when you start to think about how many parts there are, you realize, oh yeah, there's way more. There's all those little tiny plastic parts, right? And right, screws and little springs and little tiny things. I found this picture and I thought, wow, somebody took all 30,000 parts apart and laid them out nicely. That's a very neat arrangement. Hopefully they kept track when they took all 30,000 parts apart so they can put that thing back together. Right? There's a lot of parts. Are all parts as important as others? If you want to get to from point A to point B, you can do it without a headliner. Right? That's not a critical part. You need wheels, you need brakes. I saw that other, there's another commercial that's out now about okay is not okay, just okay. Are you good at brakes? And the guy's like, yeah, we're okay. And the guy's like, what? If the brakes don't stop you, something will, is our slogan. Like, that is not good advertising. The brakes are important, right? So if you have a vehicle, you want brakes that work. There's things that you need. There's things that feel and seem and look more important than others. There's serious and significant responsibilities with some of these parts. You need the steering to work every time, not just most of the time, especially when you're on a curvy road. So there are parts that feel more important than others, but if you want to have a complete vehicle, you need all the parts. You need everything. And it working all together with each part doing its part, you have a complete and a whole vehicle. That's what Paul is getting at here. To be complete, each part needs to do its part. So play your part. What's your part? In team sports, where we're choosing, you know, who picks first and whatever, the teams are chosen, but then there's a goal, right? Whether it's kickball on the playground or flag football or whatever sport it might be, there is an objective in view. And then working as a team, the team would embrace that objective together. But there's only one quarterback. And there's also the need for, you know, people to play on the line. And there's the need for receivers and running backs. And next week when we have the Super Bowl, we can watch that significant game, right? Each one of those players has been training for this specific role. There are some people who will be in for the game for like four plays, maybe to cover kickoffs or something. They won't have a significant role, and none of us probably knows the name of someone who's blocking on special teams. But is that an important part to play? It is. To achieve the objective that the team has of winning the game, each part is important. Some parts just have more notoriety, more fame than others. What's your part? Those players' roles are based on skills that they've been given or they've developed. What skills do you have in order to play your part? What has God given you that you can identify in your life, or somebody else might nudge you and say, hey, this is something you're good at? What opportunities are in front of you that God can use? And as we ask ourselves these questions, we can start to identify places that God has given me this ability. God has given me this opportunity. God has given me this resource to use, and I can use it for his purpose. How can you use them for the kingdom? How can you use those things that you've been given to serve your church? How can you use those resources, those opportunities, those skills to love your neighbor? How can you use those opportunities and resources and skills to build up the body of Christ? Because that's what Paul has in view, that we're part of the body of Christ, that we're each uniquely gifted and positioned within that body to do things for the kingdom. He goes on toward the end of the writing to describe, you know, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all preach? Do all proclaim? Do all do these things? Do all do those things? No. But each part is important. You're important. You're important to God enough that he has saved you and claimed you and made you his own, and he's put you in his kingdom for his reason. What that reason is might be hard to tell sometimes. It takes us, you know, a few opportunities that go by maybe before we recognize, oh, I should have done that. Or maybe you're one of those people whose role and opportunity is just to be a supporter, an encourager. And that is a great thing. Not everybody has to be out there on the front line. Above the door it says entering the mission field. And we've talked a lot about how we can go and focus on people around us in the mission of Jesus. Joining Jesus on his mission, what does that look like? What does it look like in our lives to fulfill the purpose that God has given us? I can't say. Because to each of us, it's different. Because we're each unique. Unique people of God, loved and redeemed by him, who've been given gifts to use for his purpose. Let's use our gifts. Let's play our part. Amen.